This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dave, for the introduction. And we are talking at the moment about hell and one of the biggest deceptions, which is there is no hell. It's a deception. It's a lie. And people fall for it all the time. And if there is no hell, there is no fear. There is no need for salvation. And the end result is people will actually end up in the very thing they didn't believe existed. We've got a guy called Bill Wiese, and it's a very condensed testimony of his hell experience, of his vision of hell. And his talk is called 23 Minutes in Hell. I have to move over very fast, so listen to Bill Wiese. Very, very important. If you don't believe there is a hell, maybe after this time or after the next talk, you will change your mind.
You know, Don got to see heaven. I had to see hell, so I realized God must like Don better than me, so I don't know. But I'm very blessed to be back here at this awesome church. You guys are very blessed to be in this church. And I'm very honored to be in Pastor Jim's pulpit. I don't take this lightly. On November 23rd, 1998, I had an experience that changed my life. It doesn't matter if you believe my experience. What matters is that you check out what God has to say about hell and avoid it just the same. This was not a near-death experience. This was an out-of-body experience that's classified as a vision in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 12:1 and 2, Paul, when he was caught up into heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord showed me that I left my body. So in a vision, you can actually travel, like Paul and John traveled to heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 8, he was picked up by his hair and he was carried from Babylon to Jerusalem. So you can actually travel in a vision, and the things experienced are just as real as they would be in your physical body. You can travel in your spirit body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." So you can have a terrifying vision. Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. And in Job 4:14, Eliphaz was given a vision that caused his bones to shake. So you can have a grievous, terrifying, bone-shaking vision. And this is not to compare my experience with any of the great men in the Bible. I'm just trying to give you a scriptural basis of how this can occur for a Christian. And, you might say, but Bill, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to hear about hell? Well, three quick reasons. Number one, when you understand how severe hell is, you'll be much more appreciative of your own salvation from what you were saved from. Number two, it causes us all to walk more in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." What is the fear of the Lord? Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 17 said, "The fear of the Lord is to read His word and to obey His word." It's to have enough respect and awe for God that we will obey Him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Number three, it causes us all to have more of a passion for the lost, a desire to witness. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So when you understand how severe hell is, you'll be more persuasive with men. And you'll want to take that effort to witness, because that's God's heart, is for people to be saved and go to heaven. And God wants us to have His heart and to share the gospel with people. Not to force it on anyone, but to share truth with people. We went to a prayer meeting Sunday night, like every Sunday night. Nothing unusual about the night. I have never studied the topic of hell. I've never gone to dark movies. I've never drank. I've never taken drugs. And I've never had a vision before. And we came home. I went to bed. My wife and I went to bed. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a glass of water. And suddenly I was pulled out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. And I found myself falling through the air down this long tunnel, and I landed in an actual prison cell in hell. Rough-hewn stone walls, bars, filthy, stinking, dirty prison, but like a dungeon. Isaiah 24:22 says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison." Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell, to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says, "They shall go down to the bars of the pit." Many scriptures I could give you, but that's where I first found myself, in this prison cell. And the first thing I noticed was the intense heat. It was so far beyond the ability to sustain life, I wondered, how could I be alive in this place? Well, I wanted to get up, but I tried to move, and it took so much effort. But there was no strength in my body. But see, Isaiah 14, 9 and 10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we? Psalms 88, 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. So one of the things you endure in hell for all eternity is you're completely void of any physical strength. But see, Acts 17, 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. So even movement comes from God. It's not automatic. I looked up and I saw these two enormous creatures in the cell. They were demons pacing like a vicious caged animal. Reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body, huge jaw, sunken in eyes, claws about a foot long, and these particular two are about 12 or 13 feet tall. That's not an exaggeration. I could give you scripture for that, but we'll keep moving. And they were blaspheming and cursing God. They had an extreme hatred for God. But we know blasphemy comes from the demonic realm. Revelation 13, 6, James 2, 7, and some others. Then they directed that hatred they had for God, they directed towards me. I wondered why, what have I done to them? But the one demon picked me up, threw me into the wall, bones broke, I collapsed on the floor. I couldn't believe this was actually happening to me. Why am I not dead? And the other demon picked me up, dug its claws into my chest, tore the flesh open. It just hung like ribbons. This is actually happening. I thought this couldn't be happening. But I noticed I had a body. Matthew 10, 28 says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember Luke 16, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes. He wanted to drop water, cool his tongue. He had a tongue, he had eyes, he had a mouth to speak. You have a body, but it withstands these torments. I noticed there was no blood or water coming from the wounds. But Leviticus 17, 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. And Zechariah 9, 11 says, thy prisoner's out of the pit where there is no water. There's not one drop of water in hell. And these demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. But see, Psalms 103, 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear him. Well, they don't fear him in hell, so you don't derive that benefit. About this time it went dark. Now, I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it so I could see. But then he withdrew his light, and it was pitch black in hell. But Lamentations 3, 6 says, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Jude 13 mentions blackness of darkness forever. But it wasn't just dark. You could literally feel the darkness. And that's not an exaggeration. Exodus 10, 21 mentions a darkness that may be felt. Because the evil and wickedness in this place just penetrates through every cell in your body. Now, I was taken out of this prison cell, placed over next to this large raging pit of fire. This pit was about a mile across with flames raging high up into this open cavern. And it wasn't metaphorical or allegorical flames. It was real literal fire. Psalms 11, 6 says, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest. Matthew 13, 49, the angels shall sever the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. Many scriptures on fire. And this is where I could first see people inside this pit. People were burning and screaming. And I know that this is awful to hear about, but and most of us have never seen a person on fire, unless you're a fireman. But the flesh was hanging off their bones. People were screaming, and the screams were so loud. You want to get away from the screams, but you can't for all eternity. You have to endure that. But see, Isaiah 57, 21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace of mind of any kind in hell. I wanted to let my wife know where I was at, but I understood I'll never get out. I'll never get the chance to say goodbye to her. And that thought alone was extremely tormenting, that you could never say goodbye to your loved ones, and they don't know that you still exist. See, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from God. You still exist. You're just down deep in the earth. Now, I understood I was down deep in the earth. I descended to get there. I ascended when I left. But more importantly, there's 49 scriptures that talk about where the current hell or Sheol is located. I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 26, 20, number 16, 32, and 33. Very clear it's down deep in the earth, but I understood that. I understood there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. But remember, Jesus said, Matthew 23, 14, you shall receive the greater damnation, inferring there's a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10, 15, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, inferring there's a less tolerable. Hebrews 10, 28, of how much worse of a punishment suppose it shall be for you, you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. There's a worse punishment. But my point is, there is no tolerable, comfortable level in hell. Any level is horrendous beyond anything your mind can even conceive. I want to talk to a person, just anybody. There's pleasure in conversation and being with people, but you're kept apart. you know, even though I saw all those people in the pit literally burning through the flames, but you're kept at a distance, so you never have any conversation. You're isolated and alone for all eternity. That alone is enough to bear. And you have no purpose, no destiny. It's just a complete useless wasting away. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. Just a waste. Ecclesiastes 6:4 says, your name's covered in darkness. So it doesn't matter if you're somebody famous here. No one would know who you are there. You have no identity. You understand you're not getting out. Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more. You have that understanding. No one's going to come rescue you. And the stench in hell is so foul and putrid, the worst odors you can ever imagine, worse than any open sewer. Anything you can imagine, take it times 1,000. And remember, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits, Mark 9:25. Demons have a disgusting foul odor to them. Also the smell of burning flesh and the smell of burning sulfur. And if you ever go to Hawaii to the volcanoes, the volcano there, they have signs posted where you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity of the burning sulfur coming up, it will kill you if you breathe it. It's called sulfur dioxide. Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone. And the word brimstone is all through the Bible. So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe. You have to fight for even a tiniest bit of oxygen. And this is how you breathe in hell. It's like... that was as much air as you could get. Well, that's not enough to live. You feel like any moment you're going to die of suffocation. But see, Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth, you're down deep beneath the earth. God's very specific with his word. You need to sleep in hell. I was only there 23 minutes, but I felt like I was there 23 weeks without sleeping. You know, if you stay up for 2 nights without sleeping, you're pretty much a wreck, right? You can't function. Well, in hell, you need to sleep also. But you never get to sleep, so it gets progressively worse. But see, Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now that primarily means no rest in the torment, but no rest of any kind, because Isaiah 57:20 says the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. You know, the sea is always moving. But see, rest is a blessing from God. Psalms 127:2 said, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You're not his beloved. So you don't derive that benefit of sleep. And I was standing next to this pit of fire. Demons were shoving people back in. People were burning. You're totally helpless. You can't fight them off. They have great strength, and you don't. And I was standing beneath this tunnel, and all along the cavern walls were demons lined all along the walls. Twisted, deformed, grotesque. Some were only 2 and 3 feet tall. Some were 12 and 13 feet tall. And there were snakes all along the edges. I could only see along the edges and through the flames. It's so dark in hell, it consumes the light. It draws in the light, but I could see along the edges, and I was standing on a bed of maggots, solid maggots crawling all over everything. But remember, Jesus said, where their worm dies not, he used the word maggot. And he said, their worm, you have your own personal maggots people have crawling all over them. I know this is disgusting, but I just want you to get this picture so you understand and have the heart desire to want to witness to people and not see anybody go to this place. See, Isaiah 14:11 says, where the maggot will be spread under thee and the worm will cover thee. Again, it's the word maggot in the original. And if a dead animal is being eaten by maggots, I didn't know this, but if a dead animal is being eaten by maggots, when the flesh is consumed from the animal, the maggots die. I never knew that, but they will die after they consume the flesh. That's why Jesus said, where their worm dies not, because the flesh is never fully consumed in hell. And as Job 24:20 says, the maggot will feed sweetly on thee. Is that disgusting enough? You're hungry, you never get to eat in hell, you experience hunger, thirst. Remember the rich man wanted one drop of water? If I was to give you a drop of water, that wouldn't suffice, would it? You wouldn't value one drop, but in hell you would. You'd do anything for just one drop of water, but you never get that drop. The fear level you experience is so far beyond anything you can imagine, and all of us have experienced some kind of fear in life. I just want to share with you an experience I had so you can relate to the fear that you're feeling. Because here we're sitting here, it's nice and calm. You're not getting this. But just to share with you an experience I had. When I was 17, a teenager, I used to surf a lot. I grew up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We were surfing at Cocoa Beach. About 100 guys out that day. Big day, having a great time. Well, the guy next to me got his leg torn off. Paper said they were tiger sharks. Blood all over the water. I was on a 9-foot board. I got up on my knees. A shark passed by my board. He was longer than the board. Came back, bit my board in half. and I was swimming in the water with my buddy. He was knocked off his board, and then the shark came back and grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. Now, you can imagine the fear that I felt at that moment, right? You can kind of relate to that. I can tell you in life, there's not much more fearful than that. Well, that fear that I felt at that moment paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. Wouldn't even register. But see, Psalm 73, 18 and 19 says, you cast them down into destruction where they are utterly consumed with terrors. And this terror lasts for all eternity. But praise God, God had mercy on me. The shark opened his mouth and let me go. That's a miracle of God. It's a miracle. And even more of a miracle, I looked and I didn't even have a mark in my leg. That's impossible. Once they grab your leg, you know, they pierce it. So God was really watching over me then. And I was not even a Christian then. But I got saved immediately after that. So, praise God. That's right. Thank God for His mercy. Now you say, Bill, why would God make such a horrible place? Well, He explained why. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46 or 41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for man to go to this place. It was prepared for the devil. But He used the word prepared, the same word He used in John 14, 2, where He goes to prepare a place for us in heaven, or make ready. So what He did in the preparation was, you see, James 1, 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So all the good we enjoy in life comes from God. It's not automatic. So in the preparation, He just simply withdrew His goodness or His attributes. See, hell is dark because 1 John 1, 5 said, God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1, 4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4, 16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36, 5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18, 32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11, 11 says water is the rain of heaven. And there's no peace in hell because Isaiah 9, 6 says He is the Prince of Peace. So see, if God removes Himself from the situation, all the good goes with Him. You can't have the good without God. You can't separate the two. So if you're a person in life that says, you know what? I don't want anything to do with God. Well, fine. There's a place prepared that has nothing to do with Him. Can you see that? Other than one thing, the fire in hell does represent God's wrath. Also, the Scripture, it says He will pour out His wrath on sin in the form of fire. But God poured out His wrath on Jesus on the cross, so we wouldn't have to take that wrath. So you can either let Jesus take it or you can take it. It's your choice. As I was looking at all this horror, something began lifting me up this tunnel. In this pitch black, all of a sudden, this bright light appeared. I knew immediately who it was. I didn't see His face. I just saw the outline of a man standing in a bright, pure, holy light. Like no light I have ever seen. And I just called out His name. I said, Jesus. And He said, I am. And when He said, I am, I went out. I passed out. I don't know if I died or what happened, but I can only explain that through Revelation 1:16. John, when he saw Him, he said his countenance was bright as the sun, and I fell at His feet as one dead. Well, after a time, He touched me, and I came to, and it hit me so strongly that because He went to the cross, I didn't have to go to that horrible place. Thank God for the cross. I'm telling you, people, I was so grateful for the cross. I just had a new appreciation. I realized what He went through, suffered a horrible death on a cross, so I wouldn't have to go to hell. Now, thoughts started coming to my mind. I had 8 different thoughts. He answered them all, and I'm just going to share 2 with you right now for time's sake. I thought, Lord, I don't want to tell anybody about this experience. They're going to think I'm crazy or had a bad dream. He said, it's not your job to convict their hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's. He said, you just go and tell them. And you know, I did for 7 years. I traveled. There was no book then. The first 7 years, we were asked to travel around the country. I told one friend, it spread from there. We got invited. We traveled for 7 years. We paid our own way. We never took any money from anybody for those 7 years. Not one penny. And then I complained to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't like being identified with someone that says they've been to hell. I'm very uncomfortable doing this. And the Lord spoke to me one day and said, Bill, it's not about you being comfortable. It's about you being obedient. Yeah. And now, you know, it doesn't matter if I feel uncomfortable, because if one person can come to the light of the Scripture, not my experience, just come to the light of the Scripture. I'm just a signpost to point him to the Scripture and avoid this horrible place, then it's worth any uncomfortableness I would ever feel. Amen. And God's given us all a job to do, and nobody's more important than anybody else. We all need each other. There's no big shots with God. And the second thing I want to share with you is, I thought, Lord, why didn't I know you? I didn't explain to you that God blocked it from my mind that I was a Christian. I've been a Christian for 44 years. I was a Christian, but he blocked it. He hid that fact from me. You say, Bill, where's that in the Bible? Luke 24:16, John 20:14, Luke 18:34, many places. But just so you understand, the reason he blocked it from my mind was, see, if I was there as a Christian, which I was, but I didn't realize, I would have known, praise God, he's getting me out of here. I would have known that, right? I would have never felt what they feel, hopelessness. See, none of us in life here know what it's like to be hopeless. Because even if your situation is so dire, you can always die to get out of the pain. But in hell, you can't get out of the pain. I really want you to get this for just a few seconds to understand what it's like to be hopeless. In agony and hopeless, no one's going to get you out. No Calvary coming over the hill. No angels. You'll never, ever get out of this place. Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And that's the worst part of hell, understanding you're not going to get out. Now you say, Bill, I'm a good person. I'm not going to go to this horrible place. How can a loving God send a good person to hell? Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But two reasons good does not work. Good does not get you to heaven for two reasons. Number one, your standard of good and God's are two different things. See, James 2:10 says, if we offend his law in one point, we're guilty of all. If we steal one thing, if we lie once, if we have one lustful thought, that will exclude from heaven. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin. If we have one foolish thought our entire life, that would exclude us from heaven. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So none of us can stand before a holy God and say, hey, I'm pretty good, let me in. He's going to say, no, not according to my standard, you're not good. Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy he drinks iniquity like water. Well, thank God it's not based on being good, it's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? But you might not be convinced yet. You might be like a secular radio talk show host that I was on with, syndicated across the nation. I went on a show and he said, listen, Christian, don't you quote me one Bible verse over my airwaves. You got that? I don't want to hear none of this Bible on my airwaves. I said, okay, no problem. And he says, I submit to you that your God is unreasonable because he doesn't consider my viewpoint. My viewpoint is just as valid as your Christian viewpoint, and I'm a good person. I should be let into heaven because I'm a good person. And if your God doesn't let me into heaven, he's actually guilty of a hate crime. So what do you got to say for yourself, Christian? Well, you're live on the air. What do you say? Well, God gave me an analogy. Thank God. And I said, okay, you think you're a good person, you should be let in heaven. I said, say you went and found the most expensive home in the country, and you went and knocked on their door. And you said, excuse me, but I'm moving in with you because I'm a good person. What do you think the people would say? No, right? You wouldn't expect them to. You have no relationship with them. You wouldn't expect them to let you move into their home. Yet, you go through your whole life, you have nothing to do with God, you deny Jesus as the Son of God, which he said is the only way to his house, then at the end of your life, you have the nerve to come knock on his door, demand to live there, because you're a good person. What does good have to do with it? You don't know him. You see, God offers to be our Father throughout our whole life. He offers time and time again throughout our whole life. And people push him away. See, God is your creator. He's not your Father till you invite in Jesus as your Savior. Then he becomes your Father. Galatians 3:26, John 1:12, John 8:44, Romans 9:7 and 8 all explain that he's your creator. He's not your Father till you invite him in. So that's unreasonable to expect to live at someone's house you don't even know. He says, well, you Christians are narrow-minded. You think you're the only ones that's right, and I think all roads lead to heaven. That's what I think. I said, well, let me give you another analogy, which God gave me. I said, say you invited me over to dinner to your home, and you said, Bill, I want you to go south on Highway 95, turn right at Main Street, go up the hill, you'll come to my house. But that's the only way to get to my house. And I say to you, you know what? I think I want to go north on 95. I'm going to get off at Beach Boulevard, because I think all roads lead to your house. That's what I think. Well, you're going to tell me, Bill, you're not going to get to my house. I'm trying to give you clear directions to my house. The same thing, God gives us clear directions to His house. I think God knows where He lives. Right? All we have to do is follow His clear directions and we will get there. That's not narrow-minded, that's specific. He's being specific. He's trying to get us to His house, not keep us out. Now, this is the clear directions to heaven. John 3:36 says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You have to believe on the Son. How do you do that? Just two verses. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish." What does repent mean? Repent means to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and follow Jesus. It's not enough to mentally assent to the fact that Jesus is God and say, well, I can believe that. I believe He's God. And then go live your own sinful lifestyle or do whatever you want. That's not repentance. Repentance means you're humble enough to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to follow Jesus. And you agree to turn away from sin. Amen? Now, on your own, you can't resist sin. But when you get born again, God gives you a new nature and the grace, the ability to resist the sin. But right now, you just have to be willing to turn away from it. Number two, Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved." You have to believe it in your own heart and confess Him with your own mouth. That's the only way you can be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You want to live at His house? You do it His way. There's only one way. Yeah. You say, "Bill, I just don't believe that." Well, then there's a verse for you. Revelation 21:8 says, "All unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire." So now you can see why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "Your own words will condemn you because you said, I don't believe the Bible." Please don't say that, because you send yourself to hell. He's not sending you. He's trying to keep people out of hell. Revelation 20:15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God has a book, and on judgment day, He's going to look to see if our names are in His book. You know, when the Titanic set sail, there were all different religions and all different walks of life. And they said there were three classes of people on the ship, the lower, the middle, and the upper class. But after the Titanic went down, at the Star Line office in Liverpool, England, there were two signs posted. And the people would wait anxiously each day as a man would come out to write their relative's name on one of the signs. One sign said, "Known to be saved." The other one said, "Known to be lost." Now, when the ship left, there were all different religions, all different beliefs, and three classes of people. But in the end, there's only two. You're either saved or you're lost. It's your choice. So my question for you tonight is, do you know if your name is written in His book? You have to be certain of this one. Please don't take a chance with your soul. Because whether you believe it or not, your soul is eternal because we're made in God's image. And you will spend your eternity in heaven or hell. And heaven is not our default destination. There needs to be a purposeful act on our part. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, "Bill, I don't know if my name's in His book. I'm not certain. And I don't know if I've ever really truly repented. I mean, I've been living compromised. I know better, but I haven't been living right for God. But I want to get my life right with Him. I don't want to take a chance with my soul and go to hell." If that's you tonight.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate, or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.